This week I watched an interview, maybe some of you saw this as well, an interview with RFK Jr. I don't know RFK Jr. He's an interesting person. I don't know how his relationship is with the Lord, but he was being interviewed by Laura Ingraham, and she asked him about his statement at his swearing-in ceremony for Secretary of Health and Human Services. And in that statement, he had said that every morning for the last 20 years, he would get out of bed and get on his knees and ask God for an opportunity to help the children of our nation. Pretty good statement. And Laura Ingraham asked him why he thought it was important that he share that. And his answer was this: because we are not just facing a health crisis in our nation, we are facing a spiritual crisis. Wow, that's a pretty good statement by someone that's being installed in the government. And you know, he's absolutely right. We are facing a spiritual crisis in our nation. We now have an evil, hedonistic generation that has tried every form of pleasure and fulfillment and come up completely empty and hopeless. This is a generation that is at a crossroads. And we are, what's presented to us is this: at this crossroads, will we continue to pursue all of the folly that our hearts, our peers, the culture, social media pushes us towards, or will we turn to Jesus, who alone can forgive and save and actually fulfill us? And so my question is this, it's part of my title there: will we be a Jesus generation or an evil generation? Now, one reason that I preach this message is because I see some very encouraging and exciting things in all three of our congregations here in Belvedere and Okotin. I see God at work. I would not be a very good Jeremiah the prophet. Do you know Jeremiah's commission? It was to go and preach to the people, but the people would not listen. That wouldn't work for me. If I don't see some sort of fruit, some sort of encouragement, I am going to get overwhelmingly discouraged. But I see much fruit, much encouragement in our congregations, and I'm excited about that. Let me give you some examples of what I see. I see couples seeking to honor the Lord in their marriages. I see parents seeking to train and disciple their children. I see individuals that are hungering for the meat of the Word of God. I see members of the body caring for other members of the body. I see young people who are actively pursuing Christ with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I see a compassion for the lost in our communities. I see grandparents who are seeking to intentionally impact generations to come. And I see people persevering through the trials of this life. I am excited about what God is doing in our churches. And we have an opportunity to bring Jesus to a generation that is at a crossroads. And so I want to cement this opportunity in our minds and hearts, because God, in His good providence, has placed us here together at this time in history. It's not random that we all live in the same community and we're all alive and we happen to be in the same room, part of the same church. This is God's good work, His good work of providence to bring us together. So the question should be, what should I do? What should we do to bring Jesus to a generation that is at a crossroads? I think our passage this morning speaks to this. So take your Bibles and look with me. I want to start in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 35, just to refresh us where we were last week. And then I'll read down through verse 12 of chapter 16. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Please pray with me as we come to the Word of God. Father, it is our delight now to come to your Word. Oh Lord, we so often just pass over these narratives so quickly. I pray that you would help us to slow down and to read, to study, to really understand what your Word is teaching us. I pray that you would use us as a church family to be a Jesus generation and bring Jesus to a generation that is at a crossroads. Oh, we pray for our generation that people would be turning from sin, turning from all of the things that they have sought after for fulfillment in their life, and they would turn to you, Jesus, the only one who can truly fulfill. We commit our time now and your Word to you, that you would teach us. Holy Spirit, that you would emphasize, that you would imprint these truths upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an outline on the back side of Shout to the Lord, and you can follow along with that. And you'll see by my third point that I was stretching for S words. But stick with me, and you'll see where we're going with this. First way to be a Jesus generation and not an evil generation is to choose Jesus rather than signs. When we come to the end of chapter 15, verse 39, it says, "After sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan." Well, we don't actually know exactly where Magadan is today. So I went to the book of Mark, and Mark says that this area is called Dalmanutha. Well, we don't actually know where Dalmanutha is today. But the assumption is that this is now on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, because the feeding of the 4,000, or actually the 16 to 20,000, was on the southeastern side of the lake in the region of Decapolis, which was primarily a Gentile region. Remember, we talked a lot about that last week. But now he has gotten into the boat, and presumably not just to go up the same side of the lake, but to cross the lake to the western shore of the lake, which is primarily a Jewish area. And that is why the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there, and they come to him. Now, it's interesting that the Pharisees and the Sadducees come together. It's a very odd alliance, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees historically are rivals. They are competing against one another. They are teaching different things under the umbrella of Judaism. The Pharisees were generally from the working class. They believed that tradition was as important as the scriptures. And we saw that back in chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. They were very separatistic from any Gentile influence. They kept the Gentiles at arm's length, or further than that even. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they were from the Jewish elite class. Most of the high priests and chief priests were generally from the Sadducee sect. And it seems odd to me that the high priest and the chief priest came from the Sadducees, because there's a little quip about the Sadducees that I think is true, and maybe you've heard it before. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the supernatural, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. And it's true. They didn't believe in those things. And so it's odd to me that that's where the high priest and the chief priest often came from. But both of these groups came together because they felt threatened by Jesus' teaching, by his ministry, by the miracles he was performing. And so they conspired together against him. That's often what happens, right? Enemies become friends when there's a common enemy. And so that's what they did, is they came against Jesus. And so this is what they came to do. Look at verse 1 again. The Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. To test him. This word test, which is the word in the ESV, it has a negative connotation in the Greek. And I want to show this to you. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I'm sure many of you remember that this is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. The word test that Matthew uses there in Matthew 16 is the same word that he uses here in Matthew chapter 4. Let me read verses 1 through 4 for us. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, that's the same word in Matthew 16, by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, again, this is from the same root word, came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word," excuse me, "that comes from the mouth of God." So Matthew, I believe, is using the same word in Matthew 16. And if you look at the pattern, he is trying to send our minds back to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. What was happening? Satan was tempting him to do this great sign, to prove that he is as important as he says he is, that he is actually God. And what does Jesus do? Jesus refuses to fall to Satan's temptation. What are the Pharisees and Sadducees doing? They're doing the exact same thing as their father, the devil. They are tempting Jesus to prove himself by some great sign. Now, it's not for lack of signs, because there were proofs, there were signs all throughout Galilee by this time. All of the miracles of Jesus were well known. These Pharisees and Sadducees may have even seen some of those signs, miracles, healings. So it's not for lack of proof, but they are wanting more. It's interesting the way he says it. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. So it may be that they're asking for something magnificent. You know, make a star fall right here in front of us, or some magnificent sign in the heavens. No, it's not for a lack of signs, but it's because they are faithless And they are spiritually blind, and so they request a greater and greater sign. Jesus has dealt with this sort of unbelief before. I want to show you a parable that Jesus gave, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 31. In this parable, the rich man who lived a good life here on earth has died and he has gone to hell. And he is crying out for some supernatural help. He wants Lazarus, who was a poor man in life but has gone to heaven, he wants Lazarus to go from heaven to warn back to earth to warn the rich man's five brothers of the terrors of hell. So let me pick it up in verse 27. And so this rich man is speaking to Father Abraham. Verse 27. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that the word of God is sufficient. Let them hear the word of God. They don't need a big sign. They don't need someone to rise from the dead and go and talk to them. If they're not going to believe the scriptures, they're not going to believe because they don't have faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. And so we preach the word of God. The word of God is what saves people by the Spirit of God. And so may we never find ourselves in the place of the Pharisees and Sadducees where we are requiring of God a sign in order to believe. Whether that's in the future or whether it's bitterness from the past. If God really loved me, he wouldn't have allowed such and such to happen in my life. No, we are not in the place to demand of God how he should act. God is God, and he will act as he pleases. It is good, and it is always right. We may not always understand it, but we can go to his word and learn and glean from his word. And as he teaches us through suffering, through trials, we submit ourselves to his good and perfect will in our lives. We cannot come in judgment of God. So these men are blind. And this, he says, is interesting because they can tell the weather, but they can't see the signs of the times. You've heard the saying before, at least I think you have, "Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky at morning, sailor take warning." That's the idea in these verses. They can tell the short-term weather by looking at the sky. If it's red, if it's in the morning or night, they can tell what's coming in the weather. He said, that's pretty cool. It's pretty neat that you can do that. And isn't that true of us, especially in an agricultural community? We talk about the weather a lot. But can you see the signs of the times? That's what he's saying. And the signs of the times that he's talking here about here is not the end times. It's not that final eschaton, but rather the signs of the one Jesus who inaugurates the end times. That's the signs that he's talking about. All the signs that he has already performed in their midst. And we'll get to more specifically what he's talking about. But Luke refers in Luke 19, 43 and 44 to the time of their visitation. What is that? That's the arrival of the Christ, the Messiah of Jesus himself. And the Jews have rejected it. And in Luke there, Jesus is talking about the devastation that's coming upon Jerusalem, which actually happened in 70 AD, because by and large, the Jews pushed him away. They didn't realize the time of their visitation. And so verse 4, he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." What is that sign? Well, this was a condemnation by and large of that generation in Jesus' day. And it is a condemnation of every generation that seeks after signs rather than the one to whom the sign points. I've said this before, even recently, but when I'm headed to Rapid City on I-90 and I come across a sign that says Rapid City 40 miles, I don't pull over and set up a tent and say, "This is where I'm going to camp. Here is Rapid City." No, it's a sign pointing to Rapid City. I continue on my journey to Rapid City. But so many people today want to camp on signs. They need something greater than the Word of God. No, you don't. The Word of God is sufficient. Move past the sign to the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says here, no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? This is Jesus' standard answer to the leader's request for a sign, and we've already seen it. So turn back just four chapters to chapter 12. Sorry, we're back in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 38 through 42. Matthew 12, 38. And you'll hear some very familiar words here. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees," so this time it was scribes and Pharisees, our passage is the Pharisees and Sadducees, "they answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Almost verbatim, maybe it is verbatim, the words he says in 16. Verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." What is that something that's greater than Solomon? Something greater than Jonah? It is Jesus. It is the resurrected Christ. And he points to Jonah because Jonah went into the belly of the fish and he came out in 3 days, just as Jesus would go into the grave and be raised to life on the third day. And so the sign of Jonah is hope and salvation in trusting in that resurrected Jesus. But on the other hand, it is a condemnation and a judgment for rejecting the risen Jesus. For it being right in your face, and you say, "No, I don't want that. I want something else. I want something flashy, something pretty, something that grabs my attention." And Jesus says that the only sign given to that generation is the sign of Jonah, and it ultimately will be judgment. And so we come to a nation, to a generation that is at a crossroads with the Word of God bringing the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, to them. Not something flashy, not signs and wonders, but the person, the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. The second way to be a Jesus generation and not an evil generation is to choose Jesus over self. choose Jesus over self. And turn back to chapter 16 and let me read for us verses 5 through 7. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." Aren't we so often like the disciples? Aren't we like them? We keep thinking that all of this is about us and our physical needs. We keep thinking, how can we fix the bread problem? We've got a serious bread problem going on here. Jesus had just said to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." He's going deep once again, and they're staying on the surface. They're thinking bread. Peter nudges Andrew, and he says, "Hey, did we bring any of those 7 baskets that we had left over? Oh, no, I forgot them." And so they don't have any bread. That's all that they can think about is the bread, the physical bread. Isn't that how we are so often? Think of the questions that we consider. How am I going to make my rent payment? How am I going to pay off that hospital bill? What will become of my children? What does this person or that person think about me? What makes me happy? What physical thing can I find satisfaction in? Those are the sort of questions that we often are pondering. But look at verses 8 through 10. This is Jesus' answer to them. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Oh, you of little faith." Jesse, how little your faith is. Kadoka Bible Church, oh, how little your faith is. Remember what Peter cried out? "Lord, increase my faith." That should be our cry too. Lord, increase our faith. What is the remedy for our little faith? Yes, it's to cry out to the Lord to give us more faith. But what is his answer here? What does he say? Do you not remember? Do you not remember? That's his answer. His answer is to increase your faith. Remember what I've already done for you. What does he point him to? The 5 loaves for the 5,000, the 7 loaves for the 4,000. That's what he points them to. On Friday night, Sherry and I had the privilege of going to Rainbow Bible Ranch and sharing at their Valentine's banquet. And it's hard to share your story because you feel like you're patting yourself on the back and you sound a bit arrogant. But what we were trying to do is to share how faithful God has been to us through the years. That was our goal. We haven't had everything figured out in our lives. Where to live, how to raise kids, how to do ministry, how to take care of aging parents, how to navigate hurtful and hard things that we've encountered in our lives. But you know what? God has been faithful through the years. We have seen his faithfulness. And that's one of our favorite things to do is to think back on how faithful God has been. The same God who gave the children of Israel food in the wilderness, he has put food on our table for 32 years. We're thankful for that. The same God who gave Daniel courage to stand against hostile people and governments and lions has given us courage to do some hard things in our life. The same God who comforted King David has been our refuge and strength in times of need. What are we to do? We're to remember what God has done for you already, and remember how he's been faithful all through the ages to his children. Jesus was telling his disciples not to worry about bread. He's their provider. Let me just give us some scriptures to meditate on. Just jot these down. You've heard them all before, but jot them down, and I encourage you to go read these this afternoon or this week. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Matthew 6, 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do you see, the way for us to be a shining light to an evil generation is to show that we trust God. He has always provided for us, and he will continue to provide for us. That is an amazing testimony to the world. A third way to be the Jesus generation and not an evil generation is to choose Jesus over sourdough. And I say that sort of tongue in cheek, but if you look at our passage here, verses 11 and 12, it says this: How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We know what leaven is. Leaven is yeast. But they couldn't just go to the grocery store and buy a little packet of yeast. And so what they often did, what was common, was they would pass a lump of dough on from one generation to another or from one household to another, much like many of you do with sourdough. Someone says, hey, I need some sourdough. And you say, well, here's a sourdough starter. That leaven of that lump of sourdough will permeate the whole lump of dough. Jesus wanted the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What is that? The false teaching, the misleading, the false doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, false teaching is like leaven. It is almost imperceptible, but it will slowly permeate someone's mind. That's why you have to be oh so careful who you watch on the internet, who you watch on the TV. What sort of teaching are they bringing to you? Is it sound doctrine? Because if it's not sound doctrine, it can easily permeate your mind and you start to believe whatever they're teaching you because they have a flashy website or it sounds really good or it gets your attention. Be careful, because it might then permeate your family and it might start leaking into the church and permeate the church. And we have known and we have seen through the years that it can even permeate an entire denomination so that denominations go astray under false teaching. In fact, the early church, in large part, became leavened with the leavening of false teaching, and it plunged us into the dark ages where we started to believe a salvation by works. And so we must guard against this false teaching from coming into our churches. The history of our three churches is this: godly people standing against false teaching that had crept in and begun to dominate and to completely overthrow denominations with false teaching. I am thankful for those who have gone before us in this church, who took a stand against false teaching. And we are to stand on their shoulders and continue to look and make sure that false teaching is not creeping into our midst. I see the Pharisees and the Sadducees as representing two extremes, both of which are false teaching. One extreme of the Pharisees would be legalism, adding tradition, adding laws to the Word of God, adding laws to the gospel. The other extreme of the Sadducees would be liberalism, not believing in the miraculous, thinking that the Word of God is just to placate us and make us feel a little bit better for our lives today. And then there, between those two extremes, there is all sorts of false teaching in regards to the gospel. And we must be oh so careful. There are warnings all throughout the scripture against false teachers and false teaching. Let me give you two examples. Jeremiah 14:14. And the Lord said to me, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds." And then he gives this declaration of judgment in Jeremiah 23:1. "Woe to the shepherds." Who's that? That's pastors, that's teachers, leaders, "who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." That is a stark warning to me and to anyone who is in a place of spiritual leadership. I want to take you to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Two quick scriptures here that I want to finish with. Paul is leaving Ephesus, and he gives a warning to the Ephesian elders before he leaves. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, to the church in Ephesus, saying, hey, beware, because people are going to come in and try to lead you astray, and some are going to even rise up from within your own midst. Oh, may the Lord guard Kadoka Bible Church from such a thing, that we would be those that stand for the truth of the Word of God. And that brings me to one more scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. This is the scripture that compels me, that propels me, that motivates me to study the Word of God on a weekly basis, to know what I'm about to say before I get into this pulpit, to not come here and just tell you a bunch of stories to make you feel good. This is what the Word of God says. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." That's why I like to study the Word of God books at a time, verse after verse after verse, passage after passage, because it's so easy for people, and you see it on the internet, you see it all over the place. A pastor gets up and he goes off on this long tangent of a story or who knows what, but does he ever touch the Word of God? It's easy to camp on the things you want to camp on, but if you teach through the Word of God, you come to something and you say, oh, that is a hard thing to swallow, but it's the next verse in the Bible and I'm committed to preaching it. That's how we stay anchored in the truth, that we preach and teach the word. And that's what we all must do. Stay anchored in the word of God. That's how we are a Jesus generation to a generation that's at a crossroads. And I just want to take you back to Matthew 16 for 1 second here. This is a preview into next week. Because Peter gets it. He's starting to get the lesson that Jesus is teaching them here. Jesus asks them, who do people say that he is? And then he asks them, who do you say that I am? Verse 15, and I love Simon Peter's reply, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, praise God. God revealed that to Peter. We know that to be the truth. May we proclaim that to this generation. May we proclaim that to our schoolmates, to our workmates, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our family, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no hope in anyone or anything else. He is our only hope. Let's carry that to this generation. Lord, we thank you for this time to be in your word and challenged by your word. Oh, I pray that we would not be forgetful hearers this morning, but we would be those that love you more than anything else and want to proclaim you to this generation. Oh, help us as a church family to be a Jesus generation, and help us to proclaim that good news to this generation. Thank you for, in your goodness and your providence, putting us together. You are good. And you are faithful, and you are all-knowing. That's why you have assembled this group of people. And so help us to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.